you have your Bibles tonight, we invite you to take them and turn to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And we are looking together tonight. We'll be looking in a few moments at Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at that passage, verses 10 through 21. And the theme tonight is being transformed in Christ, being transformed in Christ. And we've been journeying together through Discipleship Explored, and Dr. Barry Sanders is the gentleman that's on the video that's been teaching, and so we're going to go ahead and show that now, and then we'll come back and look at the scripture together.
And it wasn't until I was 19 or 20 when God seriously got a hold of my life that my outlook of the police changed. And so when you have these young black males who've never had a good experience with the police, it's hard for them to erase that bad experience. First impressions, they last. And so
when you became a Christian, how did that impact the way that you saw what's going on with the police?
Well, it boils down to love, because the gospel should change you. The gospel should change every single thing about you.
I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
There was a time when Jesus took his disciples aside and talked to them about the kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
I could just imagine the response I'd get if I told my wife I'd sold literally everything we have in order to buy one thing. But what if you knew that that one thing was infinitely more precious than everything else you have put together? Well, that was Paul's story. Mm-hmm. Paul describes his mountain of moral, religious, and ethical achievement as garbage next to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Like the man who knew he'd found the greatest treasure on earth, Paul thought nothing of sacrificing everything he had to get more of him.
And that's the theme of this part of the letter. Jesus is so valuable to Paul, creates so much joy in him, that he'll do whatever it takes to know Jesus better and become more like him. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, how do we become more like Christ? Well, according to Paul, one of the ways we do that is by imitating others.
Now, this is strange. Here's a man who said, may I never boast except in the cross. And yet here he is in verse 17 saying, join together in following my example. He wants the Philippians to copy him. Isn't that a little egocentric?
When Jesus called me to follow him back in 1992, I didn't hear any audible voices telling me what to do. And I didn't have any visions of Jesus or anything like that. And I certainly didn't know my Bible very well either. But what I did have was an incredible example of what being a Christian looks like.
He was a student worker in a church in Oxford, England, and he would meet with me every week or so to read the Bible with me. We'd read a few paragraphs. He'd ask the same basic questions. What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about us? So what should we do about it? And he'd just pray with me. But what really left an impression on me, and still does as I think about it, was this man's life and character, his good humour, his kindness towards me, his patience with me, the fact that he prayed for me every time we met, and his love of Scripture. He didn't have to ask me to do those things myself. You couldn't help but want to imitate him.
Yeah, mira, había un profesor que me discipuló. Sí, sí, él fue una persona humilde, alegre, pero en los asuntos de seriedad también muy correcto. Y yo sentía como un mentor, ¿no? Que me ayudaba en cada cosa que yo necesitaba. Él era como Jesús, realmente tenía mucho amor, mucha pasión por las almas.
The teaching that really sticks is the teaching that we see lived out in the life of someone else. That's why Paul says, follow my example and keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And this was especially important for the Philippians because at this point, they didn't even have a New Testament to learn from. What they did have was the life and character of the man who was about to write half of it.
For me, that's another reason why being committed to a good local church is so crucial. It's where you find the most godly people to imitate. But it's also the place where you yourself can be an example to others.
But there's something else that can make us more like Christ. Suffering.
We've become so good at hiding suffering and death that we're more frightened of them than we've ever been. But Paul embraces them.
I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Now, this is shocking to many of us that Paul would long to participate in suffering for Christ. And it certainly wasn't something that he sought out for its own sake. But he understood that the primary way in which we become like Christ is through suffering.
The Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn spent much of his life in prison and labor camps, but he became a Christian while in exile.
He wrote, I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison. I nourished my soul there, and I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Paul would have said the same. It was suffering, after all, that made him more like his greatest treasure.
We're so afraid of hardship and suffering and rejection for the sake of Christ, but are we pushing away the very means by which God intends to make us most like his Son? Paul longs for us to be transformed, just as he longs for that himself. We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's talking about the last day, the day the Lord will return, when all sin and suffering will be swallowed up, when the dead in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life, and we will become perfectly like him, because we will see him face to face.
In the Old Testament book of Exodus, even the leader of God's people, Moses, is granted only a glimpse of God's glory, and even then, it's only reflected glory. And the result is that Moses' face is transformed. It becomes radiant, so much so that the people are afraid to come near him. So what will it be like for you and I on that day when we actually see the Lord Jesus face to face?
We'll be transformed, says Paul, and not just our faces, our entire bodies, so that they'll be like Jesus, gloriously free, without sin or shame or any taint of mortality.
But if one day Jesus will make us perfectly like him, does that mean we should just take it easy in the meantime?
Many of us treat the Christian life as little more than a waiting room for the next life, somewhere to wait passively until your number's called and you go to heaven.
But for Paul, that's unthinkable. Christ is his joy, his treasure. And so he pictures himself as an athlete in a race, totally focused, straining every muscle toward the finish line when he'll finally see Christ face to face. He says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Is that the pattern of your Christian life too?
For many of us, forgetting what is behind is the hardest thing of all. My dad has a charcoal portrait of me as a kid. I'm 9 years old. I'm on a fantastic family holiday in Paris. Everybody's having a great time. And I look miserable. I think some of us just tend that way naturally. We're always trying to swim back upstream to the moment just before we think it all went wrong. Past conversations, past incidents, past relationships. What if I'd done things differently? What if I'd said something else? What if I'd been someone else? We pace up and down, rehearsing and re-rehearsing dialogue as if we're preparing for opening night on Broadway, except, of course, there is no play. These conversations ended long ago. And many of the people who shared them with us are now long gone.
Now, if anyone had reason to feel regret, it was Paul. He was, in his own words, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Paul hounded Christian men and women from their homes, had them incarcerated, voted to have them killed, and approved the stoning of Stephen, one of the early church's most beloved and powerful leaders. Scripture goes so far as to say that Paul began to destroy the church. After all that, how can Paul say, forgetting what is behind? How could he live with himself?
He could forget what was behind because he knew it was forgiven, all of it. He couldn't say, oh, I just can't forgive myself, because then he'd be saying that his own verdict on his past was more important than God's verdict on his past.
Jesús me ayudó porque en su palabra no me dice que todo lo que he hecho como romanos, ¿no? Que todos hemos pecado, ¿no? Entonces, pero Él nos perdona de todo y ya Él ya no se recuerda de eso. Entonces, de eso me siento feliz. Entonces, me siento tranquilo, en paz también.
And that, I think, explains why Paul loves Christ so much. He loves him so much because Christ has forgiven him so much.
Christ knew that Paul had tried to destroy his church. But Jesus allowed himself to be destroyed so that Paul could be forgiven. When you know you've been forgiven much, you love much. It transforms you.
I think back to how little I loved the people in my church as a younger man. And I wonder if the reason that I loved so little is because I thought there was so little in me to forgive. You know that Jesus gives you a better future. But do you know, if you're a Christian, that he also gives you a better past? Just think back over your history. No matter how checkered, all the things you did or did not do, all those choices made in cowardice or carelessness or foolishness, whether through oversight, ignorance or malice, Paul knew that God had ordained all of those moments to make us more like Christ. As the pastor John Newton used to say, everything is needful that he sends, nothing is needful that he withholds.
Yes, if you had your time over again, you'd choose differently. But realize this, our Father, whose name is love, would not. Yes, if there is repenting to be done, repent. But then follow Paul's example and look up to Christ. Take your place in wonder alongside Paul, the Philippians, and all the rest of God's people.
You found the treasure, the pearl of great price. He's worth more than everything you've ever had and everything you've ever lost. And nothing in your past, present, or future separates you from him.
We could preach that last statement, couldn't we? Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's read again the passage that was read on the video, but we'll read again in Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 10, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Philippians 3, 10 through 21. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. May God add his blessing to this portion of his word. So in our handout, trust that you received one tonight. We're going to just go through these questions and try to answer them. So feel free to give your input. So question one says, what's the one thing Paul does, according to verses 13 and 14? So what's the one thing that Paul does, and then why does he do it, the one thing? And primarily looking at, again, verses 13 and 14. So he forgets what was behind, what lies behind him. He forgets that, and he looks to what's ahead, right? He looks forward to that. And then he, in verse 14, he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ. That's what he does. He presses on toward that goal, all right? And then the question number two says, what are Paul's goal and prize? And that kind of goes to 10 and 11. little bit earlier. What is Paul's goal and prize? Yes, he wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. And he wants to share, that he may share in his sufferings, that he may become like him. And his goal is that he would possibly attain the resurrection from the dead. He wants to know Christ. That's his goal. That's his prize. It's like, when you've heard that analogy before, that we're all in a race and we're running toward the goal, the prize, and we have to keep our eyes on the finish line so we don't look back. We forget what's behind us, right? We press on to look ahead toward the prize. So we run that race to win the prize, to cross the finish line. Question number three. Okay. Some might say that Christianity is just about avoiding hell and going to heaven. Given verses 10 through 14, what do you think the Apostle Paul would say to that? What's that? That's all what? Say out loud again if you said something. Okay. 10 through 14, according to Paul, what would he say? Well, it's just, it's all just about getting out of heaven. I mean, getting out of hell and just going to heaven. That's what it's about. There you go. It's all about knowing Jesus. Agree with that? Yeah, he says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's wanting to know Christ. He wants to know him more. And so probably Paul would say, yeah, it's not just saying a prayer. It's not just being saved from hell. It's knowing Jesus. And I want to know him more. I want to experience him in my life. Question number four. In verses 18 and 19, Paul writes, quote, with tears, end quote, about enemies of Christ, as well as more obvious enemies. This group can include those who claim to be Christian teachers, but are not. How can we identify such people? And primarily looking at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. So how can we... Yeah. Say it again. Okay. All right. Yeah, their appetite is... Yeah, it's not focused on the Lord. It seems very selfish, doesn't it? On earthly things, right? They're enemies of the cross. And he says, what's their final goal going to be? Verse 19. Destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory in their shame, their minds on earthly things. Yeah. So that phrase, they deny that Jesus' death is the only way that sinners can be reconciled to God. Their God is their stomach. They live to indulge their appetites, whether it's food, money, fame, whatever the world may offer. They're in love with the world more than they are with the Savior. Their glory is in their shame, so they treat shameful things as if they were admirable. Admirable. Their mind's set on earthly things, so they think only of things which have no eternal value. And Paul points that out and says these are enemies, and it's heartbreaking to him because he says that he writes it even with tears. Even with tears. Mm. When you see an enemy of the cross of Christ, how do you respond to that? do we respond to the enemies of the cross of Christ? How would... So, you're filled with sadness for them. That's right. Some of us might want to be like Peter, take out our sword, chop off their ear. I'm thankful for that example. That's true. Lord, I'll save you, But to respond in love, right? To respond in love, how Christ responds in love. Not in our love, but to respond in love. Yeah. That takes really being filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart our minds on Christ. And, Could you imagine for a moment if you were one of the Roman soldiers that was chained to the Apostle Paul and you got to hear and see what he wrote and what he taught and what he talked about all the time? Question number 5, what are the sharp contrasts between the enemies of Christ in verse 19 and the disciples of Christ in verses 20 and 21? So 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." They have a different destination. Yeah, they have a different God. That's right. Their God is their stomach. Ours is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their destiny is... says their destruction. Ours is heaven with bodies transformed to be like Jesus. I remember hearing in Sunday school, like one of the very first times, when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, and that one passage where he appeared to the disciples and he walked through the door. He walked through the wall. I mean, with his transformed body, and then he ate something. I just go, man, I can't wait. As a kid, I can't wait to get that kind of body. Be like, a superhero, superhuman. But we're going to be a transformed body. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. Hallelujah. There'll be, and guess what? There'll be eternal life. So there'll be no more growing old. Think about that. It takes real courage to grow old. But there'll be eternity. Yeah, that's good. Their glory is in their shame. Our glory is in who? Jesus. Their mind is set on what? Lowly things, earthly things, selfish things. Our mind should be set on heavenly things, on Christ. We eagerly, he says, await a Savior. We should look forward to that with anticipation. Isn't that great? Question number 6. This week, how can we press on toward the goal? Verse 14 says that. How can we press on toward the goal of knowing Christ and becoming more like him? How can we do that this week? Amen. Yes. Cultivate that relationship with the Lord every day by praying, spending time in prayer, spending time in your devotions and your word, pausing to listen, singing your favorite worship song to him, letting him speak to you through scripture and praying back scripture, growing in that grace and knowledge of him. Right? That's pressing on toward that goal. Any other ways? Yeah, one way to heaven is through Jesus. So when we come across, you may come across someone who might appear as an enemy of Christ this week. How would you respond? How would you respond? Hopefully you would respond in love, showing kindness and care, Christ-likeness. Pressing on to win the goal of knowing Christ, becoming more like Him. Maybe even being willing to suffer for your testimony for Jesus. Remember, we were planting a church down in South Florida, and one of the young men that was on our worship team at the time was working at a bank, a local bank, and he was not a teller. He was in the loan officer area, but he was asked to do something illegal, and he wrestled over that. He wrestled over that for a couple of days, and then he came to me and talked about it with me and the other pastors that were there. We prayed with them, and he went back in, and he told his superior, "I'm not going to do it because it's wrong. It's illegal." They fired him. He lost his job. But it was based on, he was saying, "Okay, I'm going to do the right thing. I know it's going to cost me my job. I know they're going to think that I'm crazy, but that's okay." And God provided him, after several months being out of work, God provided him another job. But does he regret that? No. No, he didn't regret that. He made that bold statement, even in a secular world, to be honoring to Christ and His values. Yeah. So, God does a wonderful work for us, doesn't He? That we can be changed and forgiven. We don't have to hang on regrets what is behind. We can move forward. We can forget what is behind because we know that we are forgiven, and everything in our past is ultimately intended by God to make us to be more like Jesus. And so we can thank Him for that and praise Him for that and rejoice in His forgiveness and His cleansing power. On the back of the sheet is just for you to take, and maybe you can use this if you don't have something already for your quiet time with the Lord. It's a daily devotional, and you can go through that about knowing Christ, and we'll look next week at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And so that's what we have to look forward to. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we could come together tonight to look into Your Word. And we're mindful of the Apostle Paul's words that, Lord, we who know You, who have put our faith and trust in You, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And, Lord, we may feel that our jar of clay is cracked, but, Father, Your light can shine through. You can heal, and You can cause Your glory to be revealed in and through us. And we thank You for that privilege. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to have our eyes fixed on You. And Lord, that You'll keep our eyes fixed on You as we run the race of faith, that we will look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy set before Him the cross, despising its shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's going to come again, but we consider Him so we won't grow weary and lose heart. Lord, we pray that You will help us to run in such a way that brings glory and honor to You. Thank You for cleansing us. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for creating in us new life, a new nature to know You, to want to know You more. And may we be like Paul, to want to know You more. And yes, to even embrace suffering if it means that we can know You more, so that we may bring glory and honor to You. And Father, even this week as we go about our lives, if we come across people who don't know you, people who might be antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ, people who are enemies, Lord, I pray that you'll give us not only the ability to have the whole armor of God on, that we can stand against the devil's schemes, but Lord, that we can shine for you in that moment and love those individuals with your love and share the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that you will go with us and before us, thanking you for the transforming work that you've done in us, that our lowly bodies will be transformed when we see Jesus face to face. Thank you for the hope of heaven for all eternity. May we love each other more with the love of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.